Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
A few years ago, there were two deputies in Utah who made the news because they pulled a car over, a Dodge Intrepid. Now, that might seem like a pretty mundane thing to make the news, but behind the wheel of this Dodge Intrepid was Preston Scarborough, a 7-year-old boy. Now, the good part of this story is that no one got hurt, and so we certainly want to make sure we don't encourage anything like that with our young children. But the reason he got into his car on a Sunday and started driving was interesting. He told his father he did not want to go to church, and so he got in a car and drove the other way. That was his motivation, was it was Sunday, he didn't want to go to church, he drove in the opposite direction. Now, when you read a story like that, you think about maybe the feeling you might have had as a child. Maybe there are some children here today who feel this way, who think, why did I have to get up so early? It's an hour earlier this morning, so it's even earlier than usual, and why do I have to be here? And this isn't what I would have chosen. I'm thankful that I had parents who brought me to worship, even when it wasn't what I would have chosen as I was growing up. I think parents have that responsibility to do a lot of things for children that maybe wouldn't be the children's first choice. But I also find it interesting that as we grow into adulthood, sometimes people still have that same kind of visceral reaction to the church, to being in a worship service or just being around the church. Why is that? Why is it that some people would say, I'm interested in the Bible, I'm interested in being spiritual, I wouldn't mind learning more about Jesus, but I'm just not sure I want to associate with the church? I think I can understand a little bit of how this might have happened in our culture around us. I think we probably can imagine someone who decided they wanted to do something spiritual and understand the Bible better, but they looked at all the different churches that were out there and asked the question, if the Bible is so important, why does everyone seem to have such a different idea of what it says? Why are there so many different churches? And because of that, they were discouraged. Maybe because they knew some people that went to church, people that acted one way when they were together worshiping in their church clothes and talking about church things and talking about the Bible, but then when they saw them doing business or they saw them out to eat or they saw them in the neighborhood, they weren't living like that. I can see how that would discourage someone. Maybe someone was hurt by a church. Someone in the name of Jesus, in the name of the church, had done or said things that were hurtful and harmful. I could see why people would say, I'm just not sure I want to be part of that. But as we think about over the last several weeks, we've been looking at why we believe what we believe, thinking about this series on belief. I want us to spend a few minutes this morning asking ourselves the question, why does the church matter? When we think about the beliefs that we have, we've talked about what it means to believe in God, why we think about God's existence, why we think about His plan that we read in Scripture, why those things are important. Why does the church matter to us? Because if I don't have a really good answer to that question, I'm going to have a hard time when I'm in conversation with people who have been hurt by the church before or maybe discouraged by the things that they've read online, the things that they've seen in person. I need to be able to have an answer that extends just beyond because this is the way that I was raised or because this is just what we think is a good thing. I need to have something more substantial. And I also just want to preface this ahead of time. I know you might be bracing yourselves thinking, okay, we've got a preacher talking about why we should go to church. I'm going to get ready for a guilt trip, right? I'm going to get ready for a lot to be laid out there. I'm not trying to do that. I am encouraging us to think seriously about why we're a part of the church, and not only why we're a part of it, but what Scripture has to say about the church's nature and identity. Why does the church matter? We're going to be looking at several passages this morning, starting with the one that Jordan just read for us in Isaiah. But we're reminded that the church matters because of who started it. And by the way, it wasn't us. Yes, in a sense, we know the story of this congregation. We know that there were people who were planted from the Highland congregation that came out here and that started meeting and worshiping here, and that over the years, because of the vision of those Christians and because of their plans for the future, we have a building we can meet in. We have a great facility. So in a sense, you might say, when did the Graymere congregation begin? Well, in a sense, there's a time we know when the church began meeting here. But we also know we didn't start it. In fact, Scripture is pretty clear about that. When we're reading through the pages of Genesis, not only do we find out that God created Adam and Eve, which means he created all of us, he also chose Abraham as the one in whom he was going to start his own people, a people for his own possession, a nation that was not just going to glorify God as a nation, but also be a blessing to the world. That was always part of God's plan. And so when we think about Israel, for example, when we read about the commands that were given to Israel, it was never just about one individual person. It was about the nation of Israel. You weren't just thinking about one Israelite serving God on his own. He was part of the collective nation that was there to serve God. And then when we get to the New Testament and Jesus comes and establishes the church and says, I've come here and going on this rock, this confession that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm going to build my church, that kingdom. Now we're thinking in spiritual terms. It's not just about being physical members of a physical nation of Israel. Now we're a spiritual Israel. But again, we're a group. We're a collective group of people that God has instituted. If I'm only thinking about my individual role, if I'm thinking about what my relationship is with God and not thinking about being part of his church, I've missed the goal that God has set for us. So think about that passage in Isaiah chapter 2 that we just read. A glimpse into the future that Isaiah gives us of a time in the last days, and that term in the last days, sometimes we think about the specific time right before the world is going to end, but really in Scripture, that term last days refers to what happens after the Son of Man has come and he's ascended into the heaven. The next thing that's going to happen is the second coming, the return of the Son of Man. So are we in the last days? Well, in the sense that we're living after Jesus has ascended into heaven and we're anticipating the second coming, we're in the last days. There won't be any more days after that. We'll be ushered into eternity. But Isaiah says it will come about in the last days that something specific is going to happen. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the chief of the mountains. In other words, this idea of God's house is going to be established, and it would draw people to it. The nations would stream to it. Isaiah is pointing to something that's going to take place where the law is going to go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, that God's message is going to go out. Another prophet, Daniel, has a similar glimpse into the future when Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream. And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel comes to him, and as he interprets this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, he describes a statue. And each element of this statue referred to a specific kingdom, an earthly kingdom. But at the end of that dream, there's a stone that's cut without hands that strikes the statue and crushes it. Daniel saw in that dream, God showed him the interpretation that there would be a kingdom that would crush any other earthly kingdom. And so when we think about the kingdom of God, the church established by him, we're reminded of passages that we read, for example, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, which I mentioned just a moment ago, where Jesus tells Peter that upon this rock, this understanding that he's the Messiah, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. There's nothing in this earth or in the unseen realm of Hades that can overpower the church that God has established. Paul would tell the church at Corinth that there's no one who can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. That the church is not only going to endure, but it has a foundation that no other foundation could compete with. And then when we read in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul describes it this way: "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which has for ages been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." And notice verse 11. "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we've looked at passages from the Old and the New Testament, and what they've had in common is they've reminded us that the church is not an afterthought. The church is not something that a lot of human beings got together and said it might be a good idea if we started a group that focused on worshiping God. It was a part of God's eternal purpose. Just as sending Jesus was part of God's eternal purpose, along with that was being part of the church. And so we've seen the prophets anticipate it, a kingdom which could not be shaken. We've seen Jesus say that the kingdom was going to be established. It was going to be established on the foundation that can't be laid by anyone else. And then this was in accordance with his eternal purpose. We can see this thread running all through Scripture. Now, why is it important for us to know that? It's important for us to know that because when we think about our goal as a congregation, or when we think about the church in the broadest sense of the term, God's people all over the world, that if we know that we didn't start it, if I know I didn't establish the church to accomplish my purposes, I'm going to start thinking about what God's purpose is rather than my own. I might have a lot of ideas, but I need to be thinking about what God's purpose is. When you read books about church planting, they almost always include mission statements. And I think mission statements are a good idea. There's something about humanity that it's just easy for us to forget. We need to have our mission in front of us, you know, out there where we can see it and be reminded of it. But when you think of a mission statement, when you think of a congregation putting together its own maybe personal mission statement in the context where it is, we have to be careful that our mission is going to align with God's mission, since he's the one who founded the church. He began that. It could be possible for me to decide I've got a mission of what I want to accomplish, and it doesn't align with God's mission. I think it's important for us to think about that possibility, that maybe my goals for the church might not always be God's goals, and I need to be going back to Scripture and say, wait a minute, is this what God wants for the church? Or is this maybe what I want, what my preference might be? That's always a challenge. And we've especially faced that challenge as we've tried to navigate over the last couple of years. A few months ago, we did a series on Sunday night where we were thinking about the power and importance of worship. And one of the things that came to mind, I think, is an important example that helps me understand some of these challenges, has to do with what happens when we have the ability to worship online, when we can join online. I'm thankful that we can worship online if we're not here, if we're not able to be here. In fact, I know there are people that would love to be right here this morning. But what the best thing is they can do now is to join online for either health reasons, maybe they're caregivers taking care of someone else. And I also know that the people who have to join online because it's the best they can do would love to be here in person. But we also have questions like the one I was asked a few months ago and then asked again just in the last few days. Someone said, you know, if it was acceptable a couple of years ago for us to worship online, why isn't it acceptable today for us just to choose to do that? Well, the best way I know how to respond to that is by looking at what Scripture teaches us about wanting to give our best, what it means to really do our best, to work heartily as to the Lord in everything that we do. And so there are times when the best thing I can do, for whatever reason, and there's a wide variety of reasons where the best thing we can do at this point because of where we are physically or emotionally or what we're dealing with, the best thing we could do is to worship online. And when that's the best we can do, I'm thankful for it. I'm grateful for that opportunity. But if I'm asking the question, well, what's the least I could get by with and still check the box that indicates I've worshiped, I've met my requirement for the day, well, that's a different question, right? And so when the situation changes, when the best thing we can do is no longer to be at home, but to be together, when that's the best we can do, I want to do the best that I can do. One example that comes to mind, and maybe this will be helpful, I guess I tend to like examples that simplify things, but if you can imagine a couple that's engaged, and then the young man goes on a trip out of the country, and when he's out of the country, the best that they can do is to connect on FaceTime. And so they FaceTime with each other, and there's a time difference. Sometimes they'll eat a meal together at the same time. She'll have some food, he'll have some food, but they'll be FaceTiming because they can't be in person. Now, when he comes back, and instead of being overseas, now he's just a 20-minute drive away, and she says, I'm so glad you're back. I can't wait for us to be together. What if he were to say, it would really be easier for me. I know I'm only a 20-minute drive away, but if we could just keep doing the FaceTime thing, I could eat. I'll get some food, and you could eat at the same time, but I don't want to have to get in the car, and then there's traffic, and, I don't want to have to change and to get dressed up kind of nice. And all of a sudden, you start saying those things. How well do you think that's going to go over? It's probably not going to go over very well. Well, why was it okay at one point and not something that's going to go over well later? Well, the situation has changed. The circumstances have changed. God's goal for the church was for us to be together. And so when the best thing we can do is to worship online, we need to do it. But when the best thing we can do is to be together, that's God's goal for his people. And it matters, not because we're trying to put together a group or an organization where we say we want people here because we want to make our group look good, but because of who started it. That also means that God's goal for the church is the same as we have seeing stretched out all the way through the New Testament, which was it wasn't just limited to the people who were already Christians, but they were seeking to spread. They were seeking to share the word. Everywhere they go, they're sharing the word. It may mean, in some senses, that individuals would go into communities where all of a sudden they were around people who didn't have the same upbringing they did. Some of the letters in the New Testament are written to churches with diverse populations of people with different backgrounds. Why was that important? Because the church was for everyone, open to those who wanted to submit their will to God's, no matter what their background would be. So if I'm looking only to be around people who are just like me, or who have the same background I have, or who have the same socioeconomic level I have, or who have the same preferences that I do in life in general, and I don't ever want to be challenged or be with someone different, well, I'm going to have to go back. What was God's purpose for the church? God's purpose for the church was it to reach everyone. I can remember years ago when we were at the Germantown Church of Christ growing up, and we had bought some land and we're building a building. We sold the building we were meeting in and then just rented out the auditorium until our new building was ready. Well, that meant we didn't have any classrooms. And so we didn't have any classrooms to meet in, so we all had to meet together. And I can remember being out in the foyer with my dad in between worship service and Bible class, and a gentleman came in and he said, "Hey, I'm here. I'm looking for the singles class." And Dad explained, "Well, we do have a singles class, but right now we're all meeting together because we're planning to move to a new building." And so just kind of explained that to him. And the guy said, "So there's not a singles class today?" He said, "No." Well, the guy turned around and went the other direction. He was looking for a singles class, right? And I understand the importance of wanting to find other singles out there who are Christians. But I also am reminded of what our goals can be sometimes. The church matters because of who started it. And when I'm added to the church, I'm added to the whole church. I'm added to the entire congregation. It's been incredibly encouraging for me to note what has gone on over the last couple of weeks just with this church family. I don't know if you've been able to see some of the pictures on Facebook, but we've had a group of 70 or 80 preachers that came for our preaching workshop. We had 70 or 80 with that many preachers there. Probably by the time we were done, the preachers count could be up to 140 or 150. But you understand, we had a lot of people here. And not only did we have that, we had people who were working, packing buckets, getting ready for relief to be sent to refugees in Ukraine. I mean, there are 1,600 buckets that are packed with more that are going to be packed. We had a revival, a youth minister's retreat that was encouraging to over at least 50 youth ministers and several other elders and those who came to be a part of that from different congregations. We've had individuals giving out clothes on Thursday in our clothes closet. We had our Tuesday-Thursday school that was meeting here, and you can walk by and you can hear the students singing in their chapel session. There's a lot that's going on, and when I become a part of the church, I become a part of all of it, not just with a specific age group. It's good that we have our age groups together, but it's good that we remember God started this for all of us. It matters because of who started it, and it matters because of who owns it. And that's not us either. Yes, we want to have ownership and be part of it, but we know the church doesn't belong to us in the sense that we determine what happens. How many times in Scripture do we see the phrase, the bride of Christ, associated with the church? Now, there are several different New Testament descriptions of what the church is. We see it described as those who belong to the way, the church of the firstborn. Paul uses the term the church of God to describe the ownership of the church. And the reason we have on our sign the church of Christ is to indicate ownership. We want to be part of the church that belongs to Christ. Now think about the way the church is described in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 22. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Or he would write to the Romans in Romans 12 that we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Or to the church at Corinth, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. It's powerful in Scripture to read about Jesus coming to earth, being incarnate God, being made flesh. That's incredibly powerful. But the New Testament also says something powerful happens in the church, that the church is the way in which Christ's presence in Christ's body is present in that spiritual sense. And so, in a way, the church is another type of that incarnation. Not the same as God becoming flesh, but similar in the idea that we're to belong to Christ. And if the church belongs to Christ, then only God can tell us how it's to function. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to think about worship. We're going to think about ministry and why we do things the way that we do. And the important, I think, thread that runs through all of that is we're just seeking to do things the way God has designed it. The challenge we often face is it would be really convenient for us to maybe make some tweaks here and there, to change some things here and there, to appeal to preferences in the world around us. Now, we want to reach our context. We want to communicate in ways people can understand. But what we don't want to do is to be taking a poll of what the community or what the culture might think and tweaking the way the church is going to operate just based on that. If I'm no longer allowing God to be the authority in the church, if I've stopped letting God make choices for the church, then in a sense, I've stopped being the body of Christ. We've stopped being the church. We want to be the church by allowing God to guide us. It matters because of who started it, and it matters because of who owns it. It also matters because of who belongs to it. Here's the part where we come into play. We didn't start it. We don't own it, but we have the privilege of belonging to it. God adds us to the church. When someone becomes a Christian, God adds them to the church. We don't do the adding. I've had conversations with individuals before, and they've asked about coming to visit with us, coming to worship with us, And I can remember talking to one person on the phone who said, well, I guess if I go there, I'll have to be baptized there so I can start going to church there. And I said, well, wait a minute. That's not really what baptism's all about. We don't make those decisions. God adds to the church. We just ask, have you done what God has asked you to do? And so when someone is baptized into Christ, when they're added to the church, we're not the ones who are the gatekeepers. God is. We're the ones who are saying, are you looking to Scripture as your guide? And so when someone places membership here, it's not a requirement to be baptized in this baptistry. The requirement is to say, hey, have you done what God has commanded? Have you followed God's commands? And this is also important because as tempting as it is today, when you hear people talk about having a personal relationship with God and saying, I want to be spiritual, but I don't really need the church. That's not an option that we read about in Scripture. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when people became Christians, they were added to the church. It wasn't an either or. It wasn't a, well, I'll just be a Christian, but I'm going to kind of do my own thing. I'm going to do my own Christian thing and kind of be off in this direction. God's plan was for us to be part of the church. Just like you wouldn't be an individual Israelite, you were part of all of Israel. We're not just individual Christians. We're a part of each other. We belong to the church. We belong to each other. Now, sometimes we can be discouraged by each other. The church is full of human beings. And that can be discouraging because human beings can be discouraged. If you get to know me and spend enough time around me, I'm going to do or say something that's discouraging. I'm a human being. We're all in that boat. But as we think about our challenges and the discouragements we might face, we need to be reminded that we still belong to the church. If I belong to it, then I want to be connected with it. I want to be involved in it. One of the things that's been so neat, and if you haven't seen these pictures, I would hope you would look at them on our church Facebook page, but you can see when these buckets are being packed for Ukraine, just the range of ages that are involved in here. Seeing some of our children that have colored notes and have written encouraging messages to people that who are going to be receiving this and putting them in the buckets and making sure everything fits in there and putting those lids on. They're a part of what's happening. They're connected to it. And then seeing from those young ages all the way up, we're all in this together. We belong to the church. We belong as brothers and sisters in Christ, in a way, to each other. So the church matters. I think about what takes place on Sunday nights in the Yak. One of the neat things that has happened is what is called the 1-2-10 ministry, thinking about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that describe being a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, and wanting to live for God, and then verse 10, which talks about brotherly love for each other. And groups that are coming together to study the Bible of adults and then teenagers, older teenagers, younger teenagers, until there's kind of a chain of mentors, of people who are investing in each other's life, of older teaching the younger, the way we read about in Paul's instructions to Timothy and to Titus. Those intentional connections, we belong to each other. If I'm part of the church, I don't just belong to those in my age group or in my Bible class, I belong to the whole congregation. And the church matters. It matters because of who started it, who owns it, who belongs to it. When we lived in Kentucky, I was part of the Rotary Club for a couple of years. Some of you may be Rotarians and are part of that. It was a great opportunity. There was a lot of good that was done, made a lot of good connections. And I kind of had to smile when we would talk about how to improve things because there were some common elements there. We sang at this Rotary Club. We sang a song every time we got together. So we would talk about how do we improve our singing. You had to pay dues, so we'd talk about, all right, has everybody paid their dues? And we had to take attendance at meetings, and we would say, how do we improve attendance? Now, just think about that. If you're working in ministry, and you're coming and sitting in a place, and they're saying, okay, we got to improve our singing, we've got to get our dues in, and we've got to take attendance. I kind of laughed because I thought, that's the sort of thing we talk about at church. You know, how do we improve our singing? How do we make sure we have everyone there? I smiled at that, and it's a good civic organization. I'm thankful for civic organizations. But you know, the stakes aren't the same at an organization that we've created. I wanted that group to be good and to grow, and it has continued to do so, but I didn't lose any sleep over whether or not someone had made it or not made it to a meeting because the stakes were different. But when it comes to the church, we're dealing with something that wasn't started by us. It's not owned by us, but we can belong to it. The stakes are much more important, much greater. And so it should matter to me. It should matter to all of us. And so when someone asks, well, why does the church matter? Isn't that just like a collection of other organizations you could belong to? We could say, well, no, it's different. We can know why. It's not because of anything great that we've done. It's not because we're making a name for ourselves and we want people to think of the Graymere Church of Christ and think, oh, isn't that a wonderful group? We want people to see the church and say, isn't that a wonderful God that they serve? I hope that's our goal. It may be that you're here this morning and you want to become part of the church. Being added to the church is, we see it all through the New Testament when people submit their will to God and put Christ on in baptism, then they're added to his people. If you want to make that decision, you can. It may be that as part of the church, you have another need. If you'd like to meet with a couple of our shepherds right after this worship service, if you go out that doorway, a couple of our elders would love to sit down and pray with you. It may be that you need the whole church to encourage you, to share something with us, a way that we can walk with you through a difficult time. Let's remember this morning why the church matters. It matters because of the God who started it, who owns it, and who has invited us to be part of it. What an incredible blessing. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.